David, you were right. It can be tough around this holiday season for sure for all of us, depending on different things that we've all gone through in our journey. I was talking with my father last night, and he just had a good friend of his suddenly pass away. In fact, two friends. And so he was calling and crying, and he was giving me a word, and I'll share that word with you next week because it's about his favorite Bible verse. And in Philippians chapter 3, the second part of that, we'll get into that. So he was all excited about what they are going to do as grandparents. And with my kids are up there now in Tallahassee, and they have a full day of church work, of ministry work. And I just thought this is so cool because this continues to inspire me. Every time I talk to my parents, I'm just challenged to do more and more. And I think that I'm not keeping up with them. And they're in their 70s, and they're going strong. And I'm full of ministry all day long. I just thought, that is so good. But he called me late last night after he just continued to encourage me to keep on keeping on, and as they're going to keep on keeping on and all that. And he told me that, you know, about his two friends that he lost. And so this morning we're just texting back and forth saying, you know, and David, to your point earlier, we may not feel good today, or we may feel bad. We may go through different types of feelings throughout the day. In an hour, may have different types of feelings. But praise God that the character of God doesn't change like our feelings do. And so even though my dad is down, we say, you know what? You're not going to get through it today, but I'm going to pray that God's Spirit works in you and through you to where you get through it today. But it's not on your energy. It's going to be on God's energy. And so same with us today. And so when you look at your sermon title today, don't get too scared. I try to do the longest sermon title that I've ever done. And so we'll kind of explain it with some key words here. Before we get into the passage this morning, I wanted to make reference towards the good time we had out at the camping experience. Some stayed overnight and some didn't. But we tried to make it as long as we could. A little chilly, but some great discussion, great fun. There's a picture right there. You'll see another picture. And I wanted to kind of poke fun at one of us around the circle. You'll see his picture right about now. Let's go ahead and show it. As our conversation went from, you know, into 10 p.m. and 11 p.m., and I think we reached close to 12 a.m., this person on the screen, who shall remain nameless, kind of faded out a couple times, and we would have to stop, and we heard him snore, and it was so funny. And so me, being the pastor I am, wanted to go and take a picture of him with his eyes closed and asleep, like he was. But of course, being the great man he is, he woke up before I could get that picture, and so he's slightly awake there. But we had a good time. We saw all kinds of shooting stars, didn't we? Thank you, James. Some of us, we said we saw some clear, unbelievable shooting stars, but the rest of the group didn't. So some inside jokes there, but we had a great time. Let's get quickly back into the passage. In our passage today, well, let's look at these key words here. Joy, vertical, righteousness, and faith. And of course, overflowing joy. As we said, that's not going to come from a feeling or a circumstance. That is something that can only come from God. At my other job, I get a chance to talk about these types of things all day, every day. That we need to be about as Christians. When we experience God, it's in a way that's so fulfilling, the world can't even come close to that type of experience. It's a gift that only comes from God. And when you put Jesus at the center of your relationships, you're going to experience gifts that only can come from God, meaning peace and all these types of things, personally as well. And as a church, we keep Jesus at the center, then we're going to experience things that can only come from God. All the money in the world can't buy it. Can't buy it. And so when we talk about, well, this, to get this joy, we better go vertical first. Too many times in our life, we go horizontal with our life. We try to fit God into it. But we got to go vertical first. And so when we do, we're going to experience that joy. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we are going to gain a righteousness that only can come from God. That's it. It can't come from anything that we do. And so our passage today, though, is going to challenge. There was a group of people that challenged that. They said, it can't, you know what? I've got to add more to this because it sounds too easy maybe. So there's got to be some work on my part that I've got. In other words, the work on the cross wasn't enough. So I need to add this, 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 and this so that I can gain righteousness from God. And so Paul teaches on this. In our passage today, we're going to learn that vertical confidence in God is absolutely everything. And it impacts not just our time here at church. It impacts our approach to our family, our approach to parenting, our approach to work, our approach to all of that. It's got to start and it's got to end admitting and living with vertical confidence that God is everything. Horizontal confidence, though, is all about self. And it's all about confidence in the flesh. It will not get us anywhere with God. Paul is going to teach us to leave the law and press on towards Jesus. You know, leave the works of us trying to earn his grace. Leave it and press on towards the freedom that only God can provide. In other words, when we're trying to do it ourselves, we actually are in bondage to what's called legalism. And he says to leave legalism, leave trying to do it yourself, leave trying to earn grace, leave trying to add to the cross because that's not enough. Leave that. Leave the bondage of legalism and find the freedom and the righteousness that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only place you're going to find that. And so don't we, though, when we think about our practical everyday life and as we approach Thanksgiving, as we approach the Christmas season, it's just so commercialized now, and we sometimes get lost in the hustle and bustle, and you go to stores and it's just packed and people aren't acting nicely like they should, and people, it's almost like football in the aisle as you try to get that last toy or that last item or whatever it may be. Can get dangerous out there, and we try to approach life, we try to do it all on our own. Let's make sure that we don't do it on our own. And God says that I will live through you. I will be strong for you. I will help you. And so let's go vertical first. Last week, as we approach Philippians chapter 3, just quickly, I hope you did too, kind of learning or relearning some of these gentlemen that had some great, what I call, life logos. Their core values were based on Scripture and the following of Jesus Christ, and their lights shined bright for Christ. And we looked at Timothy. We said young Timothy was unique. He showed genuine concern for others. He lived a lifestyle where he put God first and others second before himself. And then young Timothy, even though he was young, he was already proven. And so his actions backed up what he said. And he understood that actions were louder than words. And so his testimony was proven even at a young age. And then we looked at Epaphroditus, a worker for the Lord, we said. We said he was a soldier for the Lord. And we said he was also a sufferer for the Lord. And his type of suffering wasn't necessarily persecution from others towards him. He was suffering because he was ministering so much that he was tired. And almost to the point of death, he almost lost his life because he was working for the Lord so much. And so we talk about it and we struggle, don't we? We're tired. So what do we do? God, would you fill up my gas tank? Would you empower me by your Spirit? But on the same time, help me to find ways to rest and help me to do it your way. And don't let me just be busy for you and drive myself into the ground, but help me to be busy for the things of you, but also help me find that balance. But God, I want to be Spirit-led and Spirit-empowered. I want you to be my energy. And so I was talking with when I dropped my kids off. Amber and I have a couple days without kids, praise the Lord. We are officially, this is being recorded, I miss our kids already. But we'll have a good couple days together too. And before we go up to Tallahassee for Thanksgiving, and I was talking with my mom and my dad, my mom, we're just connecting in McDonald's up in Williston. If anybody's familiar with Williston. So we're right there. This is yesterday. And my mom was just so excited, overflowing with joy. And with energy, she told me about what they were going to do today and all of this. And she said, you know, son, somebody was talking about us and about your dad and I, and they called us the power couple. The power couple. And I thought, whoa, that is awesome. And I said, Mom, that's great. So what are some things that you've done to earn that life logo? Because I want to do what you're doing. So I want to be known as a power guy, or my marriage to be known as a power couple or a power marriage. And she said, well, and she got horizontal on me. And she said, well, we take naps and we do this and we do that. And that's how we're, I said, no, stop. I'm trying to get preachery here. Tell me about, and I said, let me answer that question because I see you guys. I've seen it for decades. I've seen you in your word all the time. I've seen you genuinely praying and genuinely trying to do the right thing. And I've seen overflowing joy. And I said, Mom and Dad, I said, you are walking in the Spirit. That's why you're the power couple. You're empowered by the Spirit. All the things you're doing at 70s, and by the way, you look like you're in your 30s, right? You're acting like you're in your 30s. That's as a result, because you're Spirit-led and Spirit-empowered in all of this. And so as we talk about life logos, when we talk about, gosh, wouldn't that be a compliment? How do you guys do it all? How do you guys function? Listen, let me tell you about my God that's our fuel. Let me tell you about, now we need naps and we need this and we need that and we got to eat right and we got to do all that. We got to work out. Hello. New Year's resolution's coming soon. Let's start thinking about it. I'm still trying to complete mine from last year that I stopped it by the end of January. But when we talk about Life Logo, who we represent, what we represent, our core values, what are they built on as a couple, as a marriage, as a family? And I was talking to someone else this past week, and we talked about whether it's our approach to sports or life. Life is not as clean as it is on paper. You know, we can organize it. We can approach our day thinking this is exactly how it's going to go, but it rarely happens like that. And so we've got to make sure that we're getting vertical first, and we're saying, hey, no matter what the results are, I'm going to be faithful with my part. So we were talking about being faithful to our part and trusting the outcomes and the results to God. So that way, when you go through what you go through that day at work or at home, or you get a call of a sudden death, like last night with my dad, or of some others that have experienced that, we say, listen, okay, so what's my part in this? God, how can I be faithful to what you want me to do? Because I can't make a difference in the outcome. That's up to you. I can't make a difference in the result. That's up to you. God, you say that we're supposed to water and we plant, but you're the one in control of the growth. So help me to be faithful in this moment. I like that word this morning. And maybe it was from Mr. Rogers. I want to see that movie too. But live in the now and trust God with the later. Trust God with the results. I bet he can put things together better than we can, right? Even though he'll do it his way, which most of the time is not our way. And we say, why are you doing it that way? But by the end, we're being conformed and we're being shaped. And sometimes it hurts and it's uncomfortable. But by the end, we're being conformed in the image of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that picture is a beautiful picture, but it was filled with all kinds of ugly possibly along the way. But God could turn any of that ugly into beautiful. So what do? We stay faithful and we trust the results and with God. And so we pick up in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 1. We're going to start in your notes with Paul's instruction. Paul's instruction, Philippians chapter 3. I'll be reading from ESV, the notes on the screen, maybe from NIV. You may have a different version of the Bible, but it should be very, very close. And so Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And so let me pause for a second here, because this is the theme of the book, finding your joy in Christ alone. And so it's not as if he hasn't said this yet, but he's saying it again. And it's almost like, you know, when God repeats things in his word, he wants you to memorize it. He wants you to circle it. He wants you to underline it. He wants you to get it. And he wants you to apply it. And so here's Paul again saying, finally, or again, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Find your joy in the Lord. If you haven't heard me yet, rejoice in him and only him, because this is the only place you're going to find this joy. You won't find it in your circumstances or anywhere else. Only in the Lord. And then he continues, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Then verse 2, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And so what is Paul talking about here? Who are the dogs and how are they mutilating the flesh? Is that literal? Is that figurative? You know, what's going on? So Paul says to look out for the dogs or beware of dogs. And so this is actually a very harsh reference by Paul to the troublemaking Jewish legalists of that time. And they were causing trouble. And he didn't want the church at Philippi to get caught up in this. He doesn't want us to get caught up in it today either. And so these legalists attempted to deceive the Philippians really by saying the cross is not enough. We need to add to the work of Jesus Christ. Dogs is a term that Jews who were full of hatred, they would use this against the Gentiles. They would reference Gentiles as dogs. You see them in the distance, we're going to stay away because they're dogs. You know, there's no way God can love them. There's no way that God wants a relationship with them. They're dogs. We're not. They're dirty. We're clean. Let's stay away from them. You can imagine how that would make the Gentiles feel as they, supposed people of God, would call them and turn them as dogs. And so as they would reference Gentile as dogs, think about what Paul is doing here. This statement by Paul, wouldn't it hit them right between the eyes, these Jewish influenced legalists? Now Paul is using their own term against them. Paul says to beware of them because they were teaching a righteousness earned from God by works, adding to the cross. The cross was not enough. Man's effort, there must be more. It's a form of legalism, at least for the Gentiles, specifically in this case. In other words, by following this list of man-made rules, adding to the cross, that one would be justified and granted righteous before God in his sight by doing this, whatever we can add to the cross. And so he calls these legalists evildoers or evil workers because they're adding to the cross. And then he provides yet another harsh reference to the insistence of these Jewish legalists on requiring circumcision for the Gentiles who wanted to become Christians. In other words, this was all done with the idea that Gentiles needed to become a Jew first before they could become a Christian. All right? And so that's going to mess things up because we know that we're to follow Jesus. But they said, no, you got to go become a Jew, then follow Jesus, which means you got to do all the rules of the Jew, what the Jews are required to do. So a commentator says that these Jews didn't deny that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed that. Or that his gospel was the power of God unto salvation. They believed that. But where they messed up was they insisted that the Gentile converts could only come to the fullness of gospel privilege, eternal life in heaven, and everything else that comes with that. They could only do that through the law of Moses. Okay, so remember that the Old Testament points to Jesus, and Jesus builds on the foundation that was laid in the Old Testament, but there's no more need for the law of Moses because that would mean the cross wasn't enough. So since the cross is enough, we can approach Jesus by faith, and as a result, we are granted righteousness before the holy God on his holy hill, the God of the Bible. So when Paul called them out on this, and he said it was not right. And so he's thinking literally about Leviticus chapter 21, verse 5, the teaching there. They shall not make bald patches on their heads, nor shave off the edges of their beards, nor make any cuts on their body. And this is where he gets the reference of mutilating flesh. He says, or an implication here could be that Paul says, in cutting the body of Christ happens when these legalists, really the real dogs, are turning against the body of Christ and they're cutting the body of Christ. They're mutilating the flesh of the body of Christ when they've added to God's word when it comes to obtaining righteousness. So Paul continues in verse 3. So for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and we don't put any confidence in the flesh. Paul says, you Jewish legalists, consider yourself truly circumcised and right with God. But we, Paul, and my followers who are following Christ, we are actually the truly circumcised because circumcision comes from faith in Christ. So we're the true followers of Christ, and we worship. Our worship is by the Spirit of God. In other words, it's from the inside out. It's that Jesus has made the difference. He did the work. And so now as a result, I worship Him in spirit and truth. And I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. And I'm granted all the package deal that comes with that. And according to God's Word, this external approach, working towards God or adding to the cross, any form of legalism, the external approach to the heart of God, it doesn't work because God came down to us, okay? And so any other religion, any other cult is us trying to get to God. Praise God in Christianity, God came down to us literally in the flesh with His Son, Jesus Christ. So Paul is setting up his next point that's going to connect in a very big way, that confidence in the flesh won't get you anywhere with God. You know, you could try to add to the cross all you want and try to, from a horizontal level, become more confident that you're earning the grace of God, but that's not getting you anywhere. You're actually spinning your tires and you're not moving forward toward the throne of God. Paul knows from experience. Paul knows from experience, personal experience, it's not just church talk, that Jesus is the difference maker. And also, he knows that if confidence in the flesh was a valid approach to God, no one could be more confident than Paul. And he goes down, and so let's look at this, number two in your sermon notes. Let's look at his resume. It was strong. Paul's example. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, he says, though I myself have reason for confidence, so now he's going to put them in their place and say, hey, I'm from a legalist standpoint, I'm better than you. So he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Sit down, Jewish legalists, and listen to this. He then lists his reasons he could be confident in the flesh. So let's work through them. Verse 5, he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. This is in accordance to Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3. That says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then shall be unclean 7 days. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. So there's a circumcision. And Paul says, I can check that box. Of the people of Israel, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the early, the great fathers of the Jewish faith, and therefore an heir to God's covenant with them. I am of the people of Israel. I'm there. All right, so I'm checking that box too. It says, all right, you're listening? You with me? So I'm also of the tribe of Benjamin. My resume continues. Benjamin being a distinguished tribe. Benjamin was distinguished by the fact that it gave Israel a first king, which was Saul. So just as a reminder, in 1 Samuel chapter 9 is where the Bible records this. Chapter 9, verse 1, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. And it's skipping down to verse 2, and he had a son whose name was Saul. Okay? And so he says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, a very special tribe, because it produces Israel's first king. Oh, and by the way, it was the tribe that aligned itself with faithful Judah when Israel divided into two nations at the time of Rehoboam. We see this in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 21. When Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors, to fight against the house of Israel to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Yeah, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. He says, I'll give you one more. It was also the tribe that had the city of Jerusalem within its boundaries. All right, Jerusalem was inside of the tribe of Benjamin. Judges 1:21. But the people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites had lived with the people of who? The people of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. So I'm checking that box. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, arguably the most special tribe. And so Paul said, I'm not done yet. Stay seated. Continue to listen because I'm also a Hebrew of Hebrews. And so what happened at this time is you've got some that actually, some Hebrews or Jewish people that would actually want on the surface to look more like Gentiles. And so he's saying, I'm an authentic Hebrew. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. This contrasted him with the Jews who embraced Greek culture as it spread through the Mediterranean. He says, that's not me. I am Hebrew through and through. I'm not trying to be Greek. I'm not trying to be Gentile. I'm not trying to be anything else. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews through and through. And so he was raised by parents who were Hebrews. And so he was authentic when it came to that. And he says, I'm still going because some of y'all are tuning me out. Stay locked in because you brought this up. You're trying to add to the cross. You're trying to add all these legalistic ways to approach the throne of God. Are you listening? I'm still going because I can match up better than you when it comes to legalism. He says, as to the law, I'm a Pharisee. This tells us that among an elite people, the Jews, Paul was of an elite sect called the Pharisees, who were noted for their detailed devotion to the law of God. A commentator says there were not very many Pharisees, never more than 6,000, but they were the spiritual athletes of Judaism. They were the hardcore, maybe the Navy SEALs of the Navy. Their faith, their very name means the separated ones, the separate ones. And so a commentator, Barclay, says they had separated themselves off from an all-common life and from all common tasks in order to make it the one aim of their lives to keep every smallest detail of the law. And by the way, we're going to add more to it. Okay, so the concern that the Pharisees had for keeping the law is reflected in passages like this one, Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, where Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So he says, woe to you, Pharisees. Paul's resume continues. Verse 6, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. I was leading the way when we were trying to stop the movement of Jesus Christ. That was me. Paul was not only an intellectual opponent of the Christian faith, but he delivered literal, physical persecution to Christians that resulted in abuse, it resulted in jail time, and it resulted in death in cases as well. As a reminder, in Acts chapter 7, if you want to notate this, listen to this account. Acts chapter 7, verse 58. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Stoned who? This is Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of who? The Bible says, a young man named Saul. Now, if we go to Acts chapter 8, and verse 1, the Bible records, Luke does, he says, and Saul approved of his execution. And so the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, the first Christian to die for the cause of Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul approved of his execution. I mean, this is horrible. You would think that there's no way God's grace would allow someone like Paul into the family of God, even through Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8, verse 3, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Do you sense the anger in which he operated? It's like his one goal in life was to end Christianity before it ever really started. That was Paul. Saul turning to who we know as Paul, that ended up writing most of the New Testament. But Jesus came and radically changed the heart from the inside out at the road to Damascus. And so there's many Pauls in our world. And we say, man, could God even forgive him? If God can forgive Paul, he can forgive anybody. And if God can change the life of someone like Paul, he can change the life of anybody. So keep praying for that one, or keep praying for that group of people, or keep praying for our nation, and keep praying for our world, because a touch of Jesus Christ can be the difference maker. And so we always have hope because Jesus conquered sin and conquered death. Paul's resume continues. He said, hey, are y'all still there? Are y'all still with me? Are you still listening? Because I'm still talking. I'm still going over my resume. I'm much better than you from a horizontal level. You brought me to this point, so now I'm going to teach you and put you in your place. He says, as to righteousness under the law, I'm considered blameless. Paul, of course, was not perfect, but amongst that sect and that group of people, he achieved the acceptable standard of righteousness. So with all of this, if anyone could make the claim that we could please God by keeping the law, if we could please God by this, it would have been Paul. And so his audience would say, okay, you're right. Okay, wow, that's a resume. Okay, so where are you going with this? Well, let's get to Paul's conclusion, because he sets up the beautiful opportunity to insert the life-changing, the eternal life-changing work of Jesus Christ. So with that awesome resume, let's look at Paul's conclusion. Number 3 in your notes. Verse 7. But whatever gain I had, Paul says, I love it. Whatever, y'all, I told you a lot of gain. All of this that I got on a horizontal level. But whatever I just told you, I counted as loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. You could think that these guys would say, wait a second, scratching their heads of philosophy and their heads of being a legalist Jew, going, wait, you just discounted everything you accomplished? And you're saying that all that's as a loss compared to Jesus? Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And it's almost like when he says this, the group of people, like we do in school or what we do in sometimes lecture environments, when the teacher's talking or somebody and it says something and you start talking to your neighbor, can you believe what he just said? Can you believe what she just said? Can you? And there's another conversation, so you find himself repeating. He repeats himself a couple of times. But whatever I gain, I count as loss. Indeed, I count everything as loss. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. That's the third time that he says the same thing, because they're probably not paying attention. Maybe because they don't want to or they're distracted. But Paul is making sure that they get the truth of the word of God in their ears, through their ears, eyes, into their brains, and prayerfully to their souls. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Can you believe he just called all this trash? He just called it all worse than trash. We're trying to live our life just to have something that he's gained. He's gained more, and he's saying it's all trash. Paul came to his conclusion at his conversion on the road to Damascus, but also think about this, too, in the context of this letter he's writing. This is about 30 years later from his salvation experience. 30 years later, Jesus is the difference maker. And when it's real, it doesn't fade. It can't fade. Paul had a real experience with Jesus Christ that wasn't emotionalism. It wasn't some sort of worldly created philosophy. 30 years later, and Paul, by the way, is not at the beach writing this. Okay, he's sitting in a Roman prison cell, and he still has the same conclusion. It's about Jesus Christ. He could have said, man, I had it all. And then I gave my life over to Jesus, and now I'm sitting in a prison cell. I had it all. But when I gave my love over to Christ, it's saying I had that target on my back, and now my life's been hard ever since. But no, he says, Jesus Christ is the difference maker. This is not theoretical for Paul. He's living it. He's living it. He's breathing it. He's seeing it in him and also in others. It was intellectual as well, in that he trusted the Bible taught that everything was about Jesus. And if it wasn't, it was worth nothing. It was worth rubbish, trash, dumpster scraps, and actually his word interpreted, I won't even say, it's actually stronger than that. So even the best in the world's eyes was worth nothing if it didn't lead to the glorification of God through Jesus Christ. We need to get that. All of our accomplishments, our degrees, and our what we're doing for our country, what we're doing for our world, what we're doing for it, the glory has got to go to God, or else it's worth what? Nothing. He says in verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. I'm not going to do it my way. I can't do it my way. But that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Audience, you can't gain the righteousness of God through your works. It only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Horizontal confidence says, I can do it. Vertical confidence says, I can do it because he will do it through me. There's a radical difference. Philippians 4:13, Paul says, and you understand his heart working through this, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can get through this shipwreck. I can get through this torture. I can get through this persecution. I can get through all the things that Paul got through, and he understood he can get through it, not in his own strength, but through Jesus Christ. And I can get to heaven, not on my own, but only through Jesus Christ. When I realized that, I'm failing with false fleshly confidence. How about some of that alliteration? When I'm failing with false fleshly confidence, and the only way to succeed eternally and also in the now is to succeed with true confidence that only comes with the Spirit of God. And so write this down in your notes. I want you to write this down, or you got to memorize it. Write it down later. Write this down. This is a perfect spiritual math equation for this conversation right here. Some of you have heard this before. Jesus plus something equals nothing. Jesus plus something equals nothing. In other words, that equation says you got to have more than the cross. You have to add to the cross. Guess what? According to Paul's teaching, that equals nothing. Okay? So let's do another math equation. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. This is kind of a New Testament version of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 that we read last week, where King Solomon said, I gained the whole world, but it was worth nothing. That life is all about God and glorifying him in Christ. Our passage finishes with, that I may know him. Paul is continuing here. That I may know him, Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul knew what Jesus knew. In order to be lifted up, you must be humbled first. Right? In order to be raised up, in order to be resurrected, you must die to yourself first. If our worship team would like to come up, let me read this final passage. Because my question for us today is, where do we put our confidence? Is it in our resume? Is it in self? Is it in the horizontal, or is it in the vertical? Is it in Jesus Christ? I love this in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Let me read the words of Jesus, who says this as if he was here speaking today to us. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Die and I'll raise up. Die to yourself and I'll lift you up. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Don't you love when the teachings of Jesus match the teachings of Solomon that match the teachings of Paul, which is another validation that this must be God's perfect word? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Where do you place your trust? Where do you place your confidence? We don't know when we're going to see God face to face. It could be today. It could be in decades from now or longer. We don't know. But to be successful in that meeting, your confidence better be in Jesus and not in yourself.